Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you bring a copy of God's Word with you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word and we can help you get one, we'll be glad to do that. But turn with me. Now, I'm going to start with a verse that's not in 2 Chronicles, but I'm eventually going to wind up in 2 Chronicles, okay? So you might want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and put a finger there so you can hold that spot, and then go over to Isaiah chapter 66, okay? I'm going to start with Isaiah 66, and then we're going to wind up in 2 Chronicles. And by the way, Sean and I are both teaching today on Uzziah, King Uzziah, a real game changer, a king who had a game-changing moment in his life that incredibly impacted his life and also the kingdom of Judah and eventually even the next king. So Uzziah, he's an important guy. Now, I've got on the screen Isaiah 66. I want to start with this verse, and you need to understand, to really understand the verse, get this, Isaiah was a contemporary of Uzziah. Isaiah was the prophet who was speaking at the time that King Uzziah was reigning. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 6 is one of the most well-known passages in Isaiah, because it's that, you remember, it's that chapter where Isaiah describes his vision of the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he saw these flying angelic beings, these creatures called cherubim and seraphim, and they're flying all around, and it was an incredible sight. But just before that, here's what Isaiah wrote. In the very first verse of that chapter, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died. So Isaiah knows about what's going on in Uzziah's daytime and in his reign. And so he writes these words in the 66th, the last chapter of his book. He writes these compelling words. Listen to them. Beginning with verse 1, he says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things so they come into being, declares the Lord? Now here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 2. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Who does God fix his gaze upon? The gaze of God is fixed upon the humble and contrite in spirit and the one who trembles at his word. Isaiah knew that the people had the law of God. They had the word. They had the temple. They had everything around them, but they failed to tremble at his word. He says, the gaze of God is fixed upon the humble. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for allowing us this time together. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts so clearly and plainly this morning that we may see the importance of humility, that we may understand the great battle that takes place or pride in our lives. And God, I pray that you would show us this morning those places where pride exists in our life so that we might abolish those things, so we might deal with that pride, and so that we might gladly and humbly submit to you. We pray in the strong and precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know if any of you play golf or know anything about golf or golfers. I used to play. I don't really play anymore, but I used to. And used to like to follow Arnold Palmer. You know Arnie's Army that used to follow him, professional golfer. And Arnold Palmer tells a story that I'll never forget. He tells a story of being at the Masters. I believe it was 1961. And he had a one-stroke lead, Masters major golf tournament. May not mean much to you, but it meant a whole bunch of money to him and prestige. And so Palmer is on the 18th, the last hole. He has a one-stroke lead. All he has to do is par the hole. He hits a beautiful drive right down the middle of the fairway, and everything is set and ready for him to go down and claim his victory. Then Palmer says something happened as he was approaching his ball on the 18th green, or 18th fairway, as he was walking toward it. He said he spotted in the corner of his eye a friend over in the side in the crowd. And he walked over to the friend and spoke, and the friend did something unusual. The friend stuck out his hand and said, "Congratulations, Arnie, on a great win." And Arnie took his hand and said, "Thank you, I appreciate that very much." And here's what he wrote in a book later. He said, "I knew at that moment I had messed up. Because at that moment I had lost my concentration, I had lost my focus, and I knew that I had just conceded I was going to win this tournament." And then he promptly walked to his ball, hit it into a sand trap, blasted out of the sand trap, and two-putted, lost the tournament. Palmer says those are the things you don't ever forget. You don't ever forget. Palmer became very overconfident. He lost his focus and became confident in his own self and thought, "I've got this thing figured out." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm finding out more and more that about the time I think I got this thing figured out, God does something in my life to bring me to the point of humility. Now, all of us struggle with humility. I heard one time about a lady who was in a church, and she came to this church. She came up to the pastor, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I just got this problem." He said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I just got this problem because I just know. I walk in the door, I look around, and I know I'm the best-looking woman here. I know I got the best clothes. I know I'm beautiful, and all the men are looking at me." And he said, "I just got this problem with pride." And he said, "No, you don't have a problem with pride. You just got a problem with mistake." You know, sometimes our pride is a mistake. You with me? And we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so we got to deal with this matter of pride. Now, I don't know how many of you ever stood in a place like this, but I'll tell you, I tremble, Brother Pat, when I have to preach a message like this. I tremble because, like you, I struggle with pride. It's not a matter of if pride exists in our hearts. It's a matter of where you can find it. It's there. As long as we sit in this old flesh, as long as we stay in this old flesh, we just got issues with pride that we've got to deal with. We've got to figure out. Somebody gave me a line I want to leave with you because this is worth remembering, easy to remember, and I'm telling you, it'll save you some if you'll get it down. Somebody said it this way. They said, "If you don't stay humble, you'll stumble. If you don't stay humble, you're sure to stumble." Game changers learn the significance of humility and how to stay humble before God and how to walk with God by putting our own self out of the way. One of the great battles, guys, listen to me carefully, one of the great battles you will always face in your life is the battle with pride. The battle with self-confidence that says, "I think I got this life figured out. I think I got this stuff figured out." It's the greatest battle you'll face. Uzziah could defeat the Philistines. He could defeat the Ammonites. He could fight with the Syrians. He was victorious all of those, but he could not win the battle with pride. And ultimately, his pride and his prideful decision brought about his downfall. That's what we're going to look at today. So as we look at the Scripture, 2 Chronicles now, chapter 26. As we look at the Scripture today, what I want you to see is this. I want you to see that the danger of pride. I want you to see how perilous it is. And I want you to see what a great game changer it is. I want us to see the danger of pride, and then I also want to see what leads up to that pride. And then finally, I really want to come down to this question. How do we nurture a spirit of humility in our hearts? How do we nurture humility in our hearts? How do we make it happen in our hearts? Jim Collins, in a great book he wrote called Good to Great, Collins did a survey of the top 10 companies in the United States. Now, we're not talking about churches. We're talking about secular companies. He looked at the CEOs of the leading 10 companies in America. And you know what Jim Collins did? He wrote in his book a list of the characteristics of those companies, and then those CEOs, and then he compiled them, 10 of the most successful people in the world. And when he compiled them, he saw two things. He saw, number one, at the top of the list, the number one characteristic that bound all of them together was integrity. Integrity. We shouldn't be surprised at that because we know the value of integrity. But you know what was number two? Humility. Now, I got to tell you, that kind of surprised me, honestly. Humility, number two. So this thing of humility is important. So let's take a look at Uzziah. You got your scripture ready? Let's just kind of look in and see what Uzziah teaches us about this matter of pride. Now, there's two things I want you to see this morning. And as we read through and look through the scripture, I don't know if y'all can see it out there. Can y'all see your scriptures out there? Okay. You all right? I didn't put them all up here. But I'll try to read it for you to kind of walk you through it. A couple of things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to notice Uzziah's prosperity. I want you to notice how he prospered. It says in chapter 26, verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Isn't it amazing how so many of these kings started their reign when they were young? By the way, I think that's a fact that we don't need to fly too quickly by, because here's the thing we believe at the Orchard. I really believe this with all my heart. People say, Pastor, you need to reach the young people of the church of tomorrow. I argue and say, no, the young people of the church today. And I got news for you guys. Our young people are smart. They're sharp. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more passionate. There's no one more passionate than young people when they have a passion for Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about so many young people who are passionate and excited and moving. I had a young man tell me just this week that he felt a call in his heart to missions. I thought, wow, here's a young man just in his teenage years, and he's already saying, God's calling me to go down into South America as a missionary. I thought, wow. Yeah, don't tell me the youth are the church of tomorrow. They're the church today. And so here is this young man. He's only 16 and he begins to reign. Verse 2 says that he was one who rebuilt Eloth. Now that was an important little thing. It may not mean much to you, but if you look on a map, Eloth is a city between Jerusalem where he was landing or where he was reigning and the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So Eloth was an important city that had been taken from Judah by a previous king. But now Uzziah gets it back, which means he has access to the Mediterranean Sea, which means he now has ability for the shipping lanes. And so it means money, basically. It translates to the fact that now he has access to the sea. He was the one who rebuilt Eloth and restored it to Judah. Look at verse 3. It says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. And he did, verse 4, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we've been noticing that, haven't we? That's a characteristic of all of our kings that we've been looking at. They are doing right in the eyes of the Lord. Some of them, it says they were doing good and right. Some of them, it only says they were doing good, and some it only says they were doing right. But he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So I want you to see that Uzziah gets off to a great start. Everything is going good. He's got the sea trade open. He's doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. He has a strong mentor, a prophet who is leading him. It says in verse 5, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And then there's an important phrase. Look, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. As long as he is seeking the Lord, as long as his heart is in glad submission to the Lord, as long as his life is surrendered to the Lord, he says, God gave him success. I'm really tempted to stay off that. I mean, to go off there, because I want to tell you, sometimes we define success in the wrong ways today. And our definition of success is not always legit. You want success. You want God's success in your life. You seek after His face. You run to God. He'll give you success. But guess what? The success may not look like the way our world defines it today. He gave him success. He became prosperous. Look at the next verse. Verse 6 says, he went to war against the Philistines. He broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. Then he rebuilt towns in Ashdod and elsewhere. These are all along the seacoast. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Midianites, and the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. Watch this. Because his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Now what I want you to see is Uzziah gets off to a great start. He's seeking God. He's following after God. He has success against his enemies. He becomes prosperous. And then in verse 15, it says it again, the same thing, the same quote. He says, in Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on towers, on the corner defenses to shoot arrows. Watch this. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. So here is Uzziah. His prosperity is growing. Why is his prosperity growing? Because God is blessing. Because God's favor is upon him. And because he is seeking God. See, Jesus spoke something to this, didn't he, in the New Testament when he said, all the things of the world that the world worries about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, he says, don't think of these. Even the birds of the air are taken care of with food. And even the flowers of the field are clothed. He said, but here's what you do. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. You see, when we seek God and we humble ourselves before him and we follow after him, he may not give us all of our wants. Amen? You with me? He may not give us everything we want. But then I suspect you that are raising your children, you probably don't give them everything they want. Amen? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but it's amazing to me to think what these kids want these days. I mean, these kids just want all this stuff. I'm looking at my grandchildren, and my grandchildren start giving me their list of the things they want. I mean, I got a 5-year-old wanting an iPad. I remember last Christmas, I was talking in Lake City, and I said in Lake City, I said, you know, guys, I remember the day, and I'm dating myself a little bit here, but I guess that's okay. I'm dating myself. I said, I remember the day when I'd hear my dad talk about how at Christmas time, they were just thrilled to get fruit for Christmas. You know what I'm saying? Now, come on now. Some of you in this congregation know about that stuff. I mean, I said, they remember when they were just tickled to death just to open a present and get fruit. And one of the teenagers came up to me after service and said, Pastor Eddie, he said, all I want for Christmas is an apple. You just can't win. I mean, you know, what are you going to do? You just can't win. And so here it is. And all of these, he may not give us everything we want, but he gives us our needs, the things that he has for us, God provides, and he's provided all for Uzziah, and now Uzziah the king has become powerful, and he's become prosperous, and he's become famous, and everything is just going great until the next verse. Verse 16 says, but. There's always that little but. But, listen to this. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. If I had to pick out a game-changing moment in the life and reign of Uzziah, here it is. Here it is. Everything is going good. He's powerful. He's successful. He's defeated his enemy. Everything is looking good. He's famous. He's rich. But now it says, in the midst of this, his pride led to his downfall. Can I tell you something, guys? Listen to me carefully, guys. We are at our greatest weakness when we are at our greatest strength. Can I say that one more time? We're at our greatest weakness when we are in our greatest strength. And when we are in our weakest moment, we have our greatest strength. Now, you're scratching your head and you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Well, give me a minute. I want to walk through that. You see, at those moments when we're successful, those moments when we are prosperous, those moments when we are moving in a direction that God's favor is upon us, those are the moments when we have a tendency to what? Turn our attention away from God and put our confidence in ourselves. And like Arnie, okay, we got this thing figured out. Let's just go on to the next shot and win this tournament. And so what do? We begin to give ourselves the supremacy. We begin to give ourselves the confidence. We turn our back on God. We don't really need... No, we won't do it. We won't say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. But in our hearts, our trust is not in Him. Our trust, our confidence is in our flesh. And we get into all kind of trouble. It happens all throughout the Scripture. You follow the Scriptures around. And you know what you find over and over and over again? You find that the Scriptures show that when men prosper, when people are blessed, and when people prosper, their tendency is to turn away from the Lord, and their tendency is to look at their own strength. And here's the problem. In America today, we are prosperous and blessed. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't know where you live, Pastor, but it ain't so prosperous where I live. I'm telling you, we're rich and don't know it. If you don't think you're rich, if you don't think we're rich, you need to follow Virgil and Pam over where they're heading in a few weeks. When I walked through Kenya for the first time, I saw poverty like I'd never seen poverty before. And I came back thinking, oh my, I've been whining to God about how bad I've got it. God, and I had to fall down in repentance, and I had to beg out and cry out to God to forgive me. I'm rich. Before I went to Kenya, I looked at my house. Beth and I had this house, and we thought, I was thinking, boy, I wish this thing was bigger so we could have more people in here and we could, you know, do more with it and in ministry. And there's just two of us in the house. And I thought, oh, we just need a little bit bigger space and place. And I went to Kenya, and I saw 16 people living in a space the size of our kitchen. And I had to come home and fall on my face to my castle and say, God, forgive me. I'm rich and prosperous. I was talking to one of my Kenyan friends. I said, how is it over there? He said, the economy's not good right now, Pastor. I said, it's not good here either, my friend. And I'm telling him how bad the economy is. And I'm thinking, you know what? People are having to sell their boats, and people are having to, you know, just go to the river every other week. And he says, yeah, it's bad here too. We're down to one meal a day. Again, I had to fall on my face, Pat, before the Lord and cry out for repentance. I'm thinking, God, we're thinking it's bad because we can't put gas in the boat. They're thinking it's bad because they don't have any food in their belly. We're rich and we're prosperous, and so our country is making this turn from God, and we're getting to the place that we think we can do it ourselves. 1700s, it was in God we trust. Today it is in the Democrats, the Republicans, the Independents, whomever we trust. I didn't mean to say all that. But that's what's happened to Uzziah. He's prosperous. But in the midst of his power, in the midst of his prosperity, his pride turns. And look what happens. He gets so prideful, that he does something contrary to the Word of God and supposes that he can get rid of it and get away with it. It says in verse 16, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in, and they confronted him. They said, it's not right for you, O Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah gets prideful and he says, I'm the king. Do you know who I am? I'm Uzziah. The Ammonites have fallen to me. The Philistines have fallen to me. The Arabs have fallen to me. The Syrians, everybody has fallen to me. I am powerful. I am prosperous. God's face has been upon me and he's blessed me. And I'm going into the temple and I'm going to serve however I feel like serving. And the priests who were bold enough said, Uzziah, you're unfaithful to the Word of God, God will not bless it and He will not honor it, and you need to get out. Now, do you understand He could have all of them's heads cut off? Do y'all understand they didn't have a court of justice in that day? They didn't have appeals. The only appeal you had was to the king, and he decided whether your head chopped off or not. But they stood their ground and they said, Uzziah, your pride has risen up, and now you've become so proud that you think you can live your life however you want to live it and forget what God's word says and forget what our tradition teaches and forget everything. You're just thinking you're somebody. And so Uzziah gets angry. Rather than repenting, he gets angry and he presses the issue. And watch this. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but go read it later. You know what happens? He's looking at the priest in his anger and he's saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. And leprosy begins to appear on his face. And before long, he's covered with leprosy. And Uzziah ends his days in isolation, because that's what happened to lepers. Isolated from his family, isolated from his friends, isolated from his throne, and he dies a lonely, sick leper. Pride is dangerous. And so Uzziah teaches us a valuable lesson. And I want you to see what happens. Watch this. Kind of walk with me through this. I'm going to go quickly, and I want to show you what happened that brought about this pride and this downfall of Uzziah. Just a couple of things we see in the text. I'm going to get to you quickly. I think Shelley's going to put them up here and help you a little bit. First of all, he had an inflated ego. He let his ego get inflated, and he thought he was more than he should. Be careful. The scripture tells us over and again, be careful, be careful. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. He had an inflated ego. He had an unfaithful heart. His heart turned away from the Lord. His heart no longer needed the Lord. And he decided, I've got this thing figured out, and I'm going to do this on my own, and I'm going to do church the way I want to do church. A rebellious heart. I'm going to do what I want to do. In rebellion, he said, Listen, here's what he's saying. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it this way. That's what he said. When he went in there to the priests are saying, the king, you see, here's the thing. The law forbade the king from doing the work of a priest. The priest had to be separated, set aside, sanctified for that service, and the king was not allowed. And yet here the king in his pride says, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what the Torah says. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And in rebellion, he walks into the house of God and defies the very word of God. In an unrepentant heart, when he's confronted by the preacher, he gets angry. And rather than repent, he storms and says, I'm the king. Now, I want to just tell you guys, that is so where we are in America today. We have these inflated egos that think we are really somebody special. And that inflated ego leads us to an unfaithful heart that, you know, we kind of want, God, when I need you, I'll call on you. God, you know, when I need you, I know you're there. Don't call me, I'll call you. And that unfaithful heart leads to rebellious spirits until we just say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't care what's right. Is this not prevalent in our culture today? I know what's right or wrong, but I don't really care. I don't really care. I know this can kill me, but I don't really care. I know it's going to hurt you, but I don't really care. I know it's not going to be pleasant, but I don't really care. You've got this rebellious spirit that says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And then an unrepentant heart that says, God, if necessary, I'll spit in your face. You see, it's pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves before God and bowing before God and saying, oh God, rescue me because I'm a sinner. See, Jesus told a story about two men that went into the temple, one a Pharisee and one a publican. And the Pharisee went into the temple, went into the church, similar, not the same, but similar idea. He went into the church, and here's what the Pharisee said. The Pharisee was the religious guy, and he said, oh, God, I'm grateful that I'm not like that publican over there. I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. God, I'm so glad that I'm better than him. I fast 3 times a day. You know, I pray, I give, I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I go to church every time I'm supposed to. I'm so glad I'm not like him. And this guy over here, the publican, the sinner, he comes in. And you know what he says? Here's what Jesus said. He says he just fell down and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I have nothing in myself. God, I have nothing of any value. God, I am just a sinner. And the only way I'm going to make it is for you to have mercy on me. And you know what Jesus said? Here's what Jesus said. He said, this man went away righteous. It's not about how much we can put our fingers under our lapel and say, look at me and who I am and what I've done. I'm glad I'm not like them. Yes, you are. And we need to all fall before God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. But you see, pride keeps us from doing that. An unrepentant heart is a heart where the Word of God speaks to us. Maybe it's from a preacher. Maybe it's from a scripture. Maybe it's from a song, a Christian song that you hear. Maybe it's during worship. Maybe it's in small group. Maybe it's from a friend. Maybe it's from a family member. But some moment when somebody, the Word of God, pricks your heart and says to you, you're under conviction, and an unrepentant spirit says, I don't care. I'm not listening. I'll do it anyway. Be careful, pride will bring you down. And so here is Uzziah, and he's staring into the face of the man of God, and he says, I'm not even listening to you, and leprosy begins to fill him. Oh, I could go there for a while, because leprosy is such a wonderful picture of sin in the Scriptures. And see, when we are given to our sin and we yield to our sin, that sin just begins to eat away at us and eat away at us and eat away at us and destroy us from the inside out. Pride is tough. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with this stuff? What do we do? I want to close the message in a very practical way. I want to give you a takeaway, and this is as practical as I know how to get, because there's one thing I don't want to do is come in here and talk about this and not give you some ideas. How do we deal with this thing? 2 important takeaways. One, it's important that we recognize the need for humility. You've got to understand the need for humility in our lives. And second, it's important that we cultivate a spirit of humility. Now, how do we do that? How can we cultivate a spirit of humility? Because now listen, if you're being honest with me, come on now, if you're honest, I'm trying to be honest with you. If you're being honest with me, you know that you deal with this matter of humility. It's a hard thing. So how do I cultivate a spirit of humility? I want to give you some thoughts. First of all, if you're serious about wanting to cultivate a heart of humility, reflect on the cross. Reflect on the wonder of the cross every day. Every day you just go to the cross. And every day you just look at the cross. I'm telling you, we can't sing, Kevin, enough about the cross. We can't preach, Pat, enough about the cross. You see, it's at the cross that we see Christ, the Son of God, the very God-man, Christ hanging on a cross. And when he's hanging on a cross, he's dying for your sins and for mine. He's dying so that he can take the wrath of God's judgment upon my sins. When I look at the cross, I can't help but be humbled, because there I look at his hands and they're not held there by nails. They're held there by a love for me. When I look at the cross, I see blood coming down his brow. And the blood is not there because he was overpowered by some kind of Roman cohort. No, the blood is there because he shed it voluntarily and willingly for me and you. And so when I look at the cross and I focus on the cross and I see God dying on my behalf and my stead, I can't help, guys, but get on my face and say, oh God, have mercy upon me. And thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Begin your day by acknowledging your dependence on God. Start your day saying, God, I need you today. I got to tell you, man, I was enjoying the worship and I was into those songs and just loving it, but I had to get up and I had to come around here to get ready. And I'm just going to tell you, you know what I'm praying over here before I'm getting up the stage and before I'm coming up here? You know what I'm praying? Just be honest with you. I'm praying, oh God, what am I doing? I need you. I can't do this. I have nothing of value. I have nothing. God, may the power of your Holy Spirit envelop me and anoint me and use me for your glory today. I've been preaching for 40 years. But I've learned, I still haven't got it figured out. And about the time I think I got it figured out, my pride is going to begin to rise. So, oh God, I'm humbling myself before you. Would you use me? Begin your day by acknowledging your dependence on God. You know what's a good habit? And you try this. I won't say I dare you. Is that okay? I dare you to try this. Tomorrow morning, before you get out of bed, when you wake up and you hit that alarm and you roll over again for just another second, before you get out of bed, you just quietly pray. You better do it quietly because your husband, your wife, I don't know what they're going to think. But anyway, just quietly pray to God. God, I acknowledge I need you today. And wherever I go today, God, I need you in my life. I need you active. I need you working. I need you moving. God, I need you whatever I'm going to do today. You say, all I'm doing is cleaning the house. Well, still acknowledge your need for him. Begin your day by expressing gratitude to God. Start the day off by saying, God, thank you. You know, we do mission work down in the Bahamas every summer. And we go down there to the Bahamas and we try to bless them, but they bless us more. And you know what always impresses me about the Bahamians? The Bahamians always get up. And you know what the first thing they say? The first thing they say is, thank God that you woke me up this morning. Thank you that you gave me breath today. We don't think that. We think we're entitled to that. No, they say, God, thank you for the day. Thank you for life. Thank you for breath. Thank you for health. And instead of getting, now this will really blow your mind. I dare you to try it. I know tomorrow's Monday. And I know you hate to go to work on Monday. But I dare you to get up in the morning. And before you start writing on Facebook about how blue it is because it's Monday, I challenge you to just look at God and say, God, thank you for giving me a job to go to today and the health to go to it and the breath to work. I guarantee you people at work will think you're crazy. They think you've lost it. But it'll minister to your heart. Practice the spiritual disciplines, Bible study, prayer. Exercise those things. And then a couple more, and I'm done. Seize the moment. Seize the time to commit to memorizing and meditating the scriptures. I'm telling you, this will create humility in your life if you'll just start trying to memorize the scriptures. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I can't do that. Yes, you can. But I'll tell you, it'll humble you. Cast your cares on him. Start the day by saying, God, I give all my troubles are yours. I wish I had time to expand on that because listen to me, when we don't cast our cares on him and when we worry about things, what we're really doing is saying, God, my sufficiency is of me, so I'm trying to do this myself. I hope I can do it all right. No, just understand, my sufficiency, God, is from you. And cast your cares upon him. Study the attributes of God. Study the attributes of God. Understand who God is. Now, here it is. I've got to be quick. I'm out of time. You guys listen so good. Listen, when I see who God is and I see who I am, it'll humble you every time. That's why I love the ocean. That's why I love the mountains. You stand at the ocean and you see that big, vast expanse. It's incredible. When you go to your back door tonight and you look up at the stars and you think of the galaxies and the Milky Ways, he's a big God. And finally, laugh. Just laugh. Did you know a merry heart? Here's what the Bible says. A merry heart does good like medicine. It's amazing what will happen to some of you. You'll just laugh a little bit. Laugh often. And here's the best word I'm going to give you all day. Laugh at yourself. Really. Just go ahead and laugh at yourself. I was on the way up here, and I had to laugh at myself a little bit because I'm on the way. I'm driving into Live Oak, and this car pulls right out in front of me. I'm booking it down the road about 55, 60 miles an hour. They wait till I get almost there, and they just pull right out in front of me. And here's what I said to my wife. I shouldn't tell you all this. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I said to my wife, I said, I ought to just sit on the horn. Come on now, y'all with me? Okay, I ought to just sit on the horn. And she said, now we're going to church. Y'all have wives like that. Now we're going to church. And here's what I said, honest, this is honest. I said to her, I know, I'm already under conviction and I'm already repented. And then I laughed at myself. How silly. Laugh at yourself. It'll do you a lot of good. Laugh. And then if you really want to be humble, play golf. No, not really. I wanted to throw that one in. It didn't fit on the screen. I thought, come on, Eddie, you got to be a little spiritual here. Yeah, do something like that. Here's the deal, guys, and I'm done. Pride will not allow you to bow before God. It'll promote yourself, and every time it will lead to destruction. The last scripture, Proverbs, says, pride goes before destruction. The greatest way to have our lives wrecked is pride. Uzziah had everything going right, but in the midst of his strength, he became proud. He turned from trusting God to trusting himself, and he immediately hit the ball into the sand trap, three-putted, lost the tournament. Would you pray with me?